Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you from our Savior Jesus, who calls and who comforts. Amen. Please be seated. If that continues, I'll turn off this mic. But as you may have noticed, there are two texts, two monumental passages from the life of Abraham recorded in the book of Genesis today, to which the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, when Abraham is remembered as a hero of faith, refer back. But these texts, they go side by side. Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 15. Two big truths, two big texts, two big categories for us in our own lives of faith as we make our way forward, hearing the call and also being promised the provision of God Himself. There are many words and labels that I could give you, that I could supply you with, that I could tell you about these two truths, the two sides of this faith coin, but instead I'd like to invite you to discover for yourselves as we read, as we dig into the account of this hero of faith, Abraham, and as we find in his story bits of our own. Just a note quickly about Abraham's name. You may have noticed, even as we say Abraham more frequently, that his name in the texts in chapter 12 and in chapter 15 is Abram. That's because God changed Abram's name from Abram to Abraham. The words are related, the names are related. Abram means exalted father. Abraham, the name God gave Abraham in the end, means father of a multitude. And so, for our purposes today, we'll use the name that God gave him, Abraham, his eventual name, as we think about this man of faith. So we hold up side by side chapter 12 and chapter 15. And if you'd like to look at those readings, they're printed there for you so that for ease of reading. And from chapter 12, we have particularly this first verse: "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." God's call. And from chapter 15, we have this particular verse: "Your very own son shall be your heir." And then Abraham's response: "And he believed the Lord, and he," that is God, "counted it to him," that is Abraham, "as righteousness." If chapter 12 is full of challenge, chapter 15 is full of promise. If chapter 12 is full of risk, then chapter 15 is full of tenderness and blessing. I'd like to invite you to put the two side by side today. For when God came to Abraham and called him to leave his father and his mother and his household and his kindred and his country, that was challenge. That was risk. That was a command to which being obedient would have a cost. It was not without the promise of comfort that God told Abraham to go, saying also, "I will bless you. I will make you a great nation, even so much so that you will be a blessing yourself, and that in you, through you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." That was the promise that came with the risk, the call. But the burden of responsibility in chapter 12 is on Abraham to move, to obey, to leave everything that he knows, and to step into what God is proclaiming to be. And so we read about this departure and this journey. It's the easiest thing to pick up in Abraham's early life, the movement that God launched Abraham out on. When faced with the question, what is faith? And that is the question that I've been posing to us as we've been making our way through Hebrews chapter 11 and thinking about these heroes of faith. If we ask, what is faith? Abraham's journey is an easy thing to point to, isn't it? He left. He moved. And he went to the land of promise. And that is what faith often looks like. Risking everything we know and hold so dear for the sake of following the one voice of God that matters most, who commands our lives and who sometimes asks us to simply go. We'll come back to this category in just a moment, dear friends, but before we do, I'd like to give you the other side of the coin, the other side of the faith treasure, which comes in chapter 15. If chapter 12 is about the call, chapter 15 is about the covenant, the promise that God made to Abraham. There's something different about this chapter. It's a bit more mysterious and difficult to decipher. And if you read the whole thing, then towards the end, we even have this ceremonial binding of the covenant, the binding of God to his servant Abraham through the sacrifice of these animals, and you can read about that too, beyond verse 6. But the core of it here is a conversation between God and Abram. Something gentle that God is doing in Abram's heart. Something that perhaps we can pause and understand and look at and hear God's voice speaking to our own hearts. It's a conversation. If you look here, God speaks first. Abram, fear not. I am your shield, your very great reward. But in the face of God's promise, Abram raises an objection, doesn't he? Not just one, but two. A double objection. Verses 2 and 3 say, in Abram's words, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless. And verse 3, behold, you have given me no offspring. Abram articulating the pain, the block in his life, the barrier to trusting that God is going to do what God has said he's going to do, because there is no son, there is no heir. In the face of Abram's double objection, God promises directly and specifically, your very own son will be your heir. Promising again the impossible, for Abraham as an old man had seen his own childbearing years come and go. Abraham and Sarah, and as we come to Sarah in 2 weeks' time, we'll hear more about her side of the story together, had pretty well given up hope for a son of their own. And yet God's promise is repeated. As I think about Abraham's name, every time he heard his name pronounced, exalted father or father of a multitude, did that very name, that very label by which he was called, bring to mind his own childlessness? No exalted father here, perhaps he thought to himself. And yet God's promises come straight into Abraham's own woundedness, his own lack, his own need. Grounding the promise in his majesty, God says, look towards heaven and number the stars if you can, and reminds Abraham, your son will come. So will your descendants be numbered. What happens in Abraham's heart then is a miracle. The text simply says that Abraham believed God. The importance of this verse 6 can't be overstated. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him, it was credited to him, it was considered to him by God to be righteousness in that moment. For Abraham embraced and accepted what God had promised, even though it seemed impossible, even though there was no logical reason to do so. Defying his own reason, Abraham accepted and embraced God's promise. Now, it's an inkling of the promise to come, an inkling of what would come through Jesus later, generations later, down through the ages. But it's the acceptance of God's promise which matters for Abraham's life. And so we see this balance. On the one hand, the call, the challenge, and on the other hand, the provision. Abraham's deepest need met when God zeroes in on the essence of his inner heart and promises a son will come. I offer you these two chapters and the wrestling within them, dear friends, because I believe that these two scenes in Abraham's life teach us about our own struggle of faith, our own lives lived one day at a time as we attempt to believe and accept and embrace the promises of God in our own lives. They give us the categories, these two chapters. by which we grow and are challenged, by which we are stretched and comforted. Challenge and invitation, law and gospel. On the one hand, we have the voice which stirs us, which wakes us, which lights the fire in our hearts. And on the other hand, we have the gentle voice of provision saying, not by your strength, but by mine will it come to be. Reminding us that everything has been accomplished for us in Jesus, and that faith also is the acceptance of a gift. Dear friends, faith happens and grows in the lives of God's people in the embrace of these two truths: call and promise, challenge and fulfillment. And God's invitation to you today is to do the same, to take Him at His word, to leave what's familiar, to risk even your life, to lose your life for His sake and in order to find it truly in Him. And yet not by your strength, but by His, for He is the one who has come. Jesus is the one who has provided. That perfect promise has been fulfilled in Him, where He took our weaknesses into His own self, dying on the cross to forgive us and accomplishing our salvation as a gift. It's important that you hear both of these words spoken to your heart today by Jesus Himself: to come, to trust, but also to receive what He has for you. For He is the one who fulfilled the promise made to Abraham, that all the nations, all the families of the earth would be blessed through Him. He is the one who saw the gaping need in every human heart, not just Abraham's, but beginning with Abraham and all his descendants, to be filled with something beyond what we can grasp ourselves. He is the one who came to the rescue, and He is the open door through which we also walk in faith, recognizing that He meets us in our neediest and most broken place. Dear friends, the story of Abraham, the account of his life of faith, is helpful for us as God's people today, isn't it? As I was considering this message, and especially Abraham's risk, the way that he struck out in a new way in unfamiliar lands and unfamiliar territory, I was reading this week about some of those builders and dreamers and visionaries of a past generation who did various projects and who established some of the institutions which we have come to appreciate and rely on today. I was particularly interested in reading about the founders of the Good Samaritan Society. Some of you know the Good Samaritan Society. Some of you even live there now at the Good Samaritan Society centers. When you read about the history of institutions like this, you usually find that there were one or two individuals that were the founders of the ministry that has now grown up, that dreamed of something new. And in the case of the Good Samaritan Society, there was an individual back in 1949 who imagined this society, this place where older people could come and could live out their last years with care and love, surrounded by God's people, but also cared for in a way, in a special way, that wasn't possible in their own homes. For that one individual who made the first key donation that launched the Good Samaritan Society, and for all of those who joined that person, leaping in faith, they did not see the fullness of their imagined ministry. They didn't see the Good Samaritan Society that we know and love today, that which spreads from Edmonton now into Lethbridge and Kelowna and the Lower Mainland and various other places in Alberta and BC. Perhaps you know individuals who live in centers like that and have seen the care and the love which has grown up. At one point, all of that is just an idea, just a risk that someone is willing to take. Motivated and inspired by God's own Spirit, someone leaps in faith and begins a new thing. I was touched and reminded again this week as I was reading the history of the Good Samaritan Society. Even as in times past, I've read other histories, even our own history here at Grace Lutheran Church, which you could find a copy of, and if you're curious, read about, that most of what God does in the world begins like that. Begins just like Abraham, stepping out in faith, taking a leap of faith, trusting that God is going to provide for him personally and for all of his servants along the way to come. I'm reminded by that and encouraged then to share with you a challenge and a promise to you yourselves. For you also are called, and you also are provided for in the greatest ways imaginable. You also, dear friends, are called and challenged to leave your lives, to leap in faith into what God is prompting you to do next. And perhaps you know what that is. Perhaps he's moving in your heart even right now and saying, do it. You know what I'm talking about. Take courage and do it. I will be with you. Whether that's engaging in a new relationship, whether it's starting a new ministry, whether it's joining something that's ongoing, whether it's something that we're doing here through Grace Lutheran Church and can help facilitate, or whether it's something completely new, it might not look complete, but perhaps the first step is there. I want to invite you and encourage you today to leap. Take the next leap of faith. Because you have one who is with you as an advocate and a savior and a provider who will give you the strength to do so, who will meet you along the way, and who even through your own weaknesses and your lack, even as Abraham had lack, will meet you and sustain you in the challenge. Two sides of the same faith coin, the same treasure, make it worth keeping in our lives. The word of challenge, the word of promise. When we lose one or the other of those, then what we have is not faith, but something other. For if we downplay the fact that Jesus calls us to follow him, we become stagnant. We stop moving. We stop growing. We become passive consumers of a cheapened grace that really does not transform our lives much at all. But if, on the other hand, we downplay the provision, the sustenance, the power of God himself, if we begin to take credit for our efforts, then we live only by striving, and we eventually become exhausted and despairing, for who among us can ever accomplish anything on our own? No, friends, we need this balance. We need God's invitation and his promise. It's the balance that keeps us growing in faith ourselves. As I come to the end of my words and thoughts for you today, and having journeyed through a little bit of Abraham's life, knowing that we still have yet to come, as we think maybe in 2 weeks, about Sarah, Abraham's faithful wife, I'd like to leave you with two questions. Two questions perhaps to take home and maybe to think on further and to guide and direct you as you leap and walk in faith yourselves. The first question is this, and if you'd like to jot them down somewhere, you can, maybe on your prayer sheets or somewhere where you'll see them later in the day. First question is this: what is the next leap for me? What is the next leap for me? Is God nudging you to take a leap of faith, to engage in something new, to risk, to trust in a new and special way? What is the next leap for me? But the second question is this: where in my heart does the good news of Jesus' love and provision seem sweetest right now? In other words, where do I need him? Where is God going to meet me today? Where in my heart does the good news of Jesus' love and provision seem sweetest to me today? For, dear friends, it's just in that place that we find the strength to leap. It's as Jesus himself comes to us and reminds us that he has taken care of us in ways that we are only just beginning to understand, that we have the strength to go through that open door of faith, the door that he is in our lives. May he transform despair into hope. May he transform darkness into light in your life and in mine for his glory and for the sake of his name, bringing good news to all people, all the families of the earth, being blessed through Abraham's faith, and through yours and you, and through mine. Amen. And now may the peace of our Lord Jesus guide your hearts and minds as we wait for that day when he is revealed before the eyes of all people. May that day come soon. Amen.